If you would like to Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to start in Isaiah 7. It's the last Sunday before Christmas. And so we've been doing a four-part series just on the carols of Christmas and looking at different songs and either using those as just a starting off point to preach God's Word or to look at them and examine those words and see how they line up with Scripture. Today we're going to look at O Come, Emmanuel, number 171. So it feels weird opening up two books. But, I mean, because we have one book that guides us. This is what we go off of, the Bible. This hymnal is not the Word of God, is it? So, we look at it, but it just, I'll be anxious kind of for this to be over, because it's weird opening up two books. But we know that we test everything, our hymns, our songs, spiritual songs, we test them with the Word of God. So that's what we're going to look at, O Come, Emmanuel, number 171. Now, how many times do we sing songs and we don't really understand what we're singing? I mean, I know growing up listening to secular music, there was rock music sometimes. You don't know what they're saying. You just sing along and you try to do the best you can or something, right? But in church, it shouldn't be that way. We should know what we're singing because our songs are supposed to teach us and admonish us. If we're singing, you know, gobbledygook, how does that do anything for us, right? We need to teach, be taught by them and admonished by them. But I know that growing up in church, there were songs I didn't know what was being said. Growing up in church in South Hutch Mennonite Church down in Kansas, we would close every service with what was number 606 in our hymnal. It was Praise God. And it said, And Ye Heavenly Host. You know what I'm talking about? And so, I mean, I honestly thought it was talking about hose, and I thought it was some heavenly pantyhose. Because I remember as a kid thinking, why are we singing about pantyhose? Because I knew Mom wore those or whatever. But I had no idea what we were singing. And so it was a while until I understood heavenly host. You know, we're talking about angels. But sadly, it's not only when I was a kid. Even O Come Emmanuel, I just learned some stuff this week. So, like we three kings of Orient are. I mean, I put that R in there. I always thought Orient R was the place they were from. We three kings of Orient R, and so, you know, somebody could be from Saudi Arabia, North Korea, Orient R. That was the name of the place. But it's we three kings of Orient, they're the kings there are of the Orient, but there's weird pauses in some of these Christmas songs, because we three kings of Orient are, then a long pause. Bearing gifts, you know, so it messes me up. Same thing in this song, O Come Emmanuel. Okay, so we're going to look at this and look at these lyrics and see what we can learn from it, but compare it to the Bible. And we're going to start because where Emmanuel is first mentioned is Isaiah 7:14. So if you could stand with me and open your Bibles to Isaiah 7, verse 14, just one verse for this morning. It's going to be our starting off point. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Remember, this was written 700 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth. Isaiah 7, verse 14. The Bible says, Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for the Bible, for these wonderful prophecies that were fulfilled perfectly in Your Son so that we know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And we have our faith in many infallible proofs, Lord. So, Lord, we can rejoice in that and we can then look at the rest of Your Word and take it and build our lives on it because You have proved through the resurrection of Your Son that He was God and what He says is the Word of God. So, Lord, allow us to treat it as Your words. Today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, verse 14 says, The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. He's going to give us a sign. Okay, and what was the sign? Let's read on. It says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Is it the sign that somebody will have a son? No, that happens a lot, doesn't it? Is it a sign that his name will be Emmanuel? No, you could name people that. The sign was, a virgin shall conceive, correct? Behold, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, is that a sign to have a virgin conceive? Is that a miracle? Yes, that's unheard of. It's happened once in the history of the world, the virgin birth. Now, it's unbelievable that there are people that call themselves Christians. There's many scholars. There's even Bible versions that deny the virgin birth. They deny that Jesus was born of a virgin. They deny that this virgin conceived. The Revised Standard Version, the RSV, which is the forerunner of the ESV, which is a popular Bible nowadays. But this RSV reads, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign." Sounds pretty normal, doesn't it? The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. "A young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A young woman shall conceive. Now, is that a sign? There's a lot of young women that are conceiving. You know? That happens all the time. That's not a miracle. That's not a sign. So it's not a young woman that conceived. It's a virgin that conceived. The sign was that she was a virgin. Christ was not born as a result of adultery, as a result of fornication, as a result of sin. He's sinless. He was born without sin. He was born of a virgin. If we throw that out, if we say that he wasn't born of a virgin, behold, a virgin shall conceive. If we say, no, you know, that's a miracle. That can't happen. He was born just like the rest of us. Then we got to start throwing out verse after verse, and pretty soon our whole Bible is nothing. And we'll see that here in a little bit. "But a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? The Bible tells us. Let's go to Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, so we can find out what Emmanuel means. Many of us know it, but we want to see it in the Bible, what it says. 700 years before Isaiah wrote, through the inspiration of God, "A virgin shall conceive and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now we come to Matthew 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." This is how it happened. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you have to say, well, that's wrong. That verse is a lie. But of course, it's not a lie. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." We see it again. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," now it's going to go back and quote our verse, Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So now we know what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. So the Jews, they knew 700 years before the Christ, before Messiah came, that he would be called God with us. That he would actually be God in the flesh. God living on earth with us. That's what Emmanuel means. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." He did not know her until after Jesus was born. She remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. Does that mean that he never knew her? Does that mean she's the perpetual virgin? Some people believe that. But it says, knew her not till. And Joseph was a just man. The Bible tells us, husbands and wives, not to defraud one another, except it be for a time of prayer and fastings. To render due benevolence unto the husband and unto the wife. So I don't believe that they remained forever chaste their whole life. They were a husband and a wife. They had brothers and sisters. Okay, but she was a virgin, and she was with child, and she called his name Emmanuel. God with us. So we've seen that. Now let's start looking through this. Him here, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Let's look at the first verse. It says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. All right. This first part, O come, Emmanuel. We're saying, O come, Emmanuel, who is God with us. It's a song to ask Jesus to come, right? Now, when you sing this song, are you singing it thinking of Jesus coming the first time in a manger? Or are you singing it thinking of, come, O come, Jesus, for the second coming? What's this song talking about? O come, Emmanuel. When are we saying to come to Jesus? I would guess that many of us think different things. You know, what do we think about when we sing this song? Yeah, I think it's about His first coming. Again, this is a hymn. It's not Scripture. Okay, I think that it's His first coming because in the second verse, it talks about, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Is he going to do that at his second coming or at his first? Yeah, we already are given victory over death. We're saved from hell already. We don't have to wait for him to come again, and then the work of salvation is complete. He completed that his first time. So I think this is a song where we put ourselves back before Christ. And this is a song that the Jews would sing before Christ. They'd sing, O come, Emmanuel. They're asking for this Messiah to come and to do all these things, as we'll read. Okay? Now here's where it's kind of embarrassing. This song, again, I didn't understand it. But it says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. I always thought this was a song kind of asking for two things to come. First, it's asking for Emmanuel to come, right? And it's also asking for ransom captive Israel to come. Right? And so, I always thought that Israel was going to come and Christ. And I imagine somebody, I can't be the only one in the world that thought that. Okay, but I thought that Israel, which is, you know, captive, and they're ransomed, that they would want to come too. And we're praying for like them to come to the completion at the end of the world or something like that. But this song is asking for Emmanuel to come and to ransom those people that are captive, the Israelites that are captive, for him to come and ransom. Ransom's a verb, to come and do something. I thought ransom was an adjective describing Israel. But it's saying Christ come and ransom his people Israel. Right? What does it mean to ransom somebody? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. What does it mean to ransom? Well, in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says to ransom means to deliver, especially from sin or its penalty, to free from captivity or punishment by paying a price. To ransom somebody is to free somebody, to pay a price to somebody. So it's a song asking Christ to deliver them, to pay the price for their sin, to pay the price to take them out of captivity of both the Romans or whoever was over Israel at that time, and also of sin. Now, if somebody sends me a ransom note, I have to pay a price, right, in order to free somebody. And that's what they're paying. They're asking. And this song, when we sing it, we can put ourselves before Christ and say, Lord, come and ransom our sins, to pay the price for our sins. Now, did the Israelites know, before Christ, did they know that the Savior, the Messiah, was going to have to pay a price for them? Or did they just have, sometimes we have this thought that the Messiah, when they looked at it, was just going to be a king that was going to rule, and there was nothing about suffering, there was nothing about paying a price for their sins. Did they know that he would have to ransom them? Let's turn to Isaiah 35. We're going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah today. So if this song is putting ourselves in the mind of a before Christ Jew, did they know that he would come and that Israel would have to be ransomed? That there would have to be a price paid for their sins. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. So this is saying God is going to come and save you. Then think of this, who this describes. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. I mean, who raised up lepers, and who raised up people that could not walk, and who gave the blind sight, who allowed the deaf to hear? I mean, this is talking about Christ. And it says, in the wilderness shall waters break out. Now some of these things that we're going to read have not happened yet, but they're prophesied that they will happen. So will they happen? Yes. No prophecy will be unfulfilled. These things did not happen at Christ's first coming, but they'll happen when he comes again. It says, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty lands springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So it says in verse 10 that the ransomed, so did they know they were going to have to be ransomed? Yes. If they knew their scriptures, it says the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, to come to Jerusalem. So the Jews knew that the Messiah would bring, and he would ransom them and bring them back on his highway, back to Jerusalem. And the world would be a different place, or the lion wouldn't come and destroy. And we read about those other places as well. But it says, the ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion. So yes, a Jew before Christ would know that they were going to be ransomed, that they were captive, and they needed somebody to pay that price. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. So it says, O come, Emmanuel. Think before Christ came. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Pay that price. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Again, did the Jews know that Christ, when the Messiah, when their Savior came, He would have to pay a ransom. He would have to pay a price. He'd have to pay a penalty. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It says in the Scriptures that our sin is going to be laid on Him, right? By His stripes we're going to be healed. He's going to pay the price for us. So the Israelites, did they know that the Christ, the Messiah, would ransom them? Yes. And when Jesus came, He told His disciples, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Christ understood that His life was going to be given as a ransom, as a payment for the sins of mankind. Now the Jews were waiting for this, weren't they? And they were under Roman oppression. They had their temple destroyed and rebuilt. And I mean, they lived in this life, but they were waiting for the Messiah. You would think when the Messiah came and He started raising people from the dead, when He started healing people, when He started having the blind see, when He was born of a virgin, when He was born in Bethlehem, He fulfilled all these signs. You'd think the Jews would see Him and see that He's their Messiah. Yet the Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus came to His own people, the Jews, and His own did not receive Him. The Jews did not receive Him. Therefore, He didn't set up His kingdom, therefore, right then in Jerusalem, but He will. He'll do that at His second coming. But Jesus told His disciples He would give His life as a ransom for many. How many did Jesus pay for on the cross? How many people? As many as received Him. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. As many, everybody in the whole world, anybody that's ever been born, anybody that ever will be born, if they come with repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, if they come and receive Him as Lord and Savior, they will be saved. He came and ransomed His life for many as will receive Him. So we see the first verse. We see that Israel was mourning in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. And that's like our lives before Christ. We're in lonely exile, just living a life of worthlessness until we come to Christ, until we receive Him, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go to the second verse. It says, O come, thou rod of Jesse. Rod of Jesse. We're in Isaiah. Let's go back to chapter 11. Christmas time is a time to remember God sending His Son to earth, and it's a time to refresh our mind on all these things about Christ and His birth and the prophecies related to Him coming. Chapter 11 is another prophecy. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, the rod of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Let's see what it describes here. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So the Bible describes Jesus Christ, that he's going to judge in righteousness. In Sunday school, we looked at the adulterous woman. He didn't judge by what he saw or by what he heard. He judged in righteousness. He fulfilled exactly this prophecy about the rod of Jesse. Jesus is the rod of Jesse. He comes from Jesse and from David through all the line. He had to come in a specific family, and he came exactly in that family. He fulfilled all those prophecies. It says, So, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. Free us from Satan's tyranny. 1 John chapter 3 says, "The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He has tyranny over the world before they come to Christ. The song asked the Messiah, Emmanuel, the rod of Jesse, to destroy the works of the devil, to free us from Satan's tyranny, to free us from the slavery to sin. If you would, can you turn to Romans chapter 6? Romans 6. Remember, we check everything that's preached, everything that's taught, everything you hear, we check it against God's Word. Come to Romans 6. Were we slaves to Satan's tyranny? Were we slaves to sin? Were we servants to sin? Let's see what Romans 6 has to say in verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17. And think about your life. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Let's go down to verse 20. "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" When we were servants of sin, we didn't have righteousness. We didn't have Christ's righteousness. Those things that we did where we're now ashamed, but we had no fruit. Verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin," we're made free from sin, "and we become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now it says we're free from sin. We're servants of God. We're free from Satan's tyranny, right? As this song said. Now think back in the slavery in the United States, back 200 years ago. A slave owner, a master, owned their slave. But I or anybody, if we were around and we wanted to free that slave, we could go pay a price and buy that slave. And if that slave is ours, we could say, all right, give them their freedom. We can give them their freedom papers or whatever they needed. They could be free because we bought them out of slavery, just as Christ brought us out of the slavery to sin. Now, can you imagine a slave being bought and being given freedom, then walking back and saying, okay, not just kind of walking back towards the south, and going back to his master and going right back under slavery to where he was just taken loose from? We wouldn't do that. We want freedom. But we're all slaves to sin before we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, would we want to walk right back to that servant, to that master that we had before? No, we're free from sin. We're made servants to God. Jesus Christ came, Emmanuel came to free us from Satan's tyranny. And that's what this verse says. From depths of hell, we're looking in this verse. From depths of hell, thy people save and give them victory over the grave. Save us from hell and give us victory over death. We know the wages of sin is death, right? We just read that. Not just death on earth here, but the second death, which on Wednesday nights we're looking in Revelation chapter 20. The second death is the lake of fire. That's the wages of sin. That's what we deserve, is death, is hell, is being in the lake of fire. But He saved us from the depths of hell. He saved us from death. That's why we can say, that's why the Bible says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Death, where is the sting? You know, grave, where's the victory? Because it does not have victory over us. It has no sting over us. If we were to die today, we have victory over it through Christ. The strength of death is sin, and strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave us victory over the grave. So if we would die today, we have victory. There's no sting in death. There's no victory in the grave. There's victory in Jesus, right? As the hymn says. That's what this song says. That's what Jesus came to do. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm excited when I win in a football game, if I'm coaching or if I'm playing. You know, we have victory. We're excited. All of us, when we have victory in some game, we're excited. I mean, think about if we have victory over sin in our life. If we have a sin that was our master, and we have victory over that sin, there's excitement in that. There's joy in that. Well, we're free from that sin. But think about victory over death. I mean, they say that the only things that are sure in life are what? Death and taxes. We're not going to beat taxes, right? And give to Caesar, which is Caesar. We're not going to beat taxes, but we beat death. We have victory over death as Christians. What joy there is. We can have victory over death through Jesus Christ only if we come to Him in faith and we're counting on Him for our salvation. We understand He is Lord. He is God. Let's look at the third verse. It says, O come thou dayspring. Anybody know where Jesus Christ is called dayspring in the Bible? And that's what I did. I was like, what? Is dayspring a name of Christ? Let's go to Luke 1, verse 78. Then I was asking Ashley about it, and she had some Christmas cards on the back there. The company is Dayspring. It's called Dayspring Company or whatever. And they're Christmas cards, right? But Dayspring. I was going to go through this whole passage and spend a lot of time on it, but you can spend time on this at home to see if you think this is the name of Christ. I think it is. This is where Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he just got able to speak, and he said his name is John. And so then he was able to speak, and he started to prophesy for God. And he gives a long speech here in verse 78 of Luke chapter 1. Zacharias says, Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. This dayspring from on high has visited us. And he's talking about Christ in this prophecy. So Christ here is called the dayspring. And it says in verse 3 of this hymn, O come thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits. Come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Drive away the shades of night and pierce the clouds and bring us light. And this is what I want to spend the majority of time on today, is this bringing us cheer, bringing us joy, taking away the darkness and bringing us light. Because Christ came, yes, to release us from the burden of sin. That's why He came, to destroy the works of the devil. But He also came, as the angel said, to bring us good tidings of great joy. And as Christians, we should have good tidings of great joy. And we have cheer. We have light. We're not in darkness as Christians because of Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. And we'll end here in Matthew 11. I mean, Christ came to die for our sins. Christ came that we could have eternal life. Right? But He also came to give us life here on earth. He said to give us life more abundantly, right? As Christians. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm speaking for myself here. A lot of times we as Christians can feel like we have a heavy burden being a Christian. Okay, sometimes we can think that the unbelievers have an easy life. I mean, we as Christians, we're supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We think of all these things that we should do, and man, how easy is it that unbelievers have this, and what a great life they have. But that can't be the case unless Christ is a liar. He said His yoke is easy, His burden is light. If we're heavy laden and we're tired, we labor, we can come to Him and He gives us rest. That's what Christ said. I'm not saying that, right? Christ said that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. So we could say, well, yeah, in a way it is, because we can have joy because we know we have eternal life, but still, we're going to suffer on earth. And there is going to be some suffering. There is going to be some persecution, but there is for an unbeliever as well. Life isn't just peachy for an unbeliever. We think, you know, they have sorrow. We think about an unbeliever. I think about my life as an unbeliever. I mean, laying in bed at night, you really don't know what you're doing. Why are you on this earth? There's no purpose. Is it just to go get drunk or something? I mean, is that all we're doing? There's no joy in that. There's no peace in that.